Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The chapters of our lives change. We get older and things don't stay the same. And we think, well, I can't be as involved as I used to be. You can be even if you are a prisoner. Whatever you may be facing now, whatever you may be going through, even difficulties, because this is a difficulty. In fact, in our difficulties or in our suffering, God shows himself to be strong and has a plan for those difficulties and for those sufferings.
The enemy loves to get us when we're down. He tries to convince us that we're useless when it comes to making a difference for the kingdom of God. But thankfully, we have so many examples in the scriptures of people who, with God's help, did mighty things when their circumstances didn't look so mighty. With Ephesians chapter 3 and the amazing knowledge given to Paul so he could be used in powerful ways, even while in chains, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We live by your word, and it contains the gospel by which our lives are changed and saved and given eternity. And so we pray that we would have a heart to know your word as we go line by line, verse by verse, to apply it to our lives. I pray that there would be no one here who would be a hearer only of the word, only to walk out and live in this world. I pray that those that are living double lifestyles, coming to church and acting like a Christian and walking out in the world and acting like a non-believer, I pray you would convict them today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our in-depth study in the book of Ephesians. We are going line by line through the book. We are in chapter 3, and we're going to cover the first 12 verses of this study today. And Paul is talking about a secret or about a mystery throughout the ages. There are mysteries in the Bible that you and I don't know that they're there until they're revealed. And this is really important. I want us to take a moment and consider what the Bible has to say about God's secrets. Some people might get upset that God has a secret from you, but listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So God reveals the things that we need, but there's plenty that we just don't know. And there are other mysteries spoken about in the Bible. There are around a dozen mysteries that you find spoken of in the pages of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, it says, the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. That's the restrainer. That's the Holy Spirit in the church, out of the way. And then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist. We know there's a mystery on who the Antichrist is. People keep guessing. And as far as I know, no one's been right yet. I've been a Christian for a long time. I heard Henry Kissinger. I heard Ronald Reagan. I can't even go over the list of people that I heard were going to be the Antichrist. So when people tell me today that it's King Charles or Jared Kushner, I can't help but chuckle inside, because it's just people come up with one thing after another. When will he be revealed? When the restrainer is removed. Until then, it's a mystery. We don't know who it is. And just because somebody has a building at 666 somewhere doesn't make them the Antichrist. And Charles is probably way too old to be the Antichrist, by the way, King Charles. And goes on to say, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me give you one more on mysteries. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, this is the book of Revelation. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. All that God's doing and all the mysteries that are at work in play among us are finished. as he declared to his servants. Let me give you one more. I said that was going to be the last one. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'm going to read just a little bit. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but some will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a resurrection. And shall be changed. So they're not going to be corrupted. They're going to change and get their new bodies. For this corruption must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. And we will meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord. This is called the rapture. I don't like the term the rapture, just because there's been too much funkiness connected to it. I like the term the gathering. Think about this. There's going to be a resurrection. I don't know when you believe that resurrection is going to be, but there's going to be a resurrection. And some people, some Christians, are still going to be alive when there's a resurrection. So what happens to the Christians when all believers are being resurrected into the presence of God? What's going to happen to the living Christians? They're going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. There are going to be people who don't die. I vote that's us, by the way. May that be us, oh God. So that's another mystery that we find. Now, the title of our message today is the thumbnail, A Secret Revealed in Scripture. This has been kept throughout the ages, but Paul's going to reveal this scripture in these 12 verses. The main title is The Marvelous Mystery of Christ. And you're going to see what that is. And I'm excited to be able to do so. The human fascination with secrets or mysteries is well documented. There's a story of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, if you don't know, was a real prankster. And he had a party that he went to one night, and he spent the whole day writing out, at least that's how the story goes, he spent the whole day writing out a letter of salacious things and secrets that the letter said to keep secret. And when he had his house party, he hid it in his house where he knew it was going to be found. The letter was found. He sat back and laughed while the secrets were circulated throughout the whole thing. And before the evening was done, he let them in on the prank. I wrote this letter. Nothing is in the letter is true, but people had all got caught up in the secrets that he had put in the letter. And I think we all want to know a secret. Do you want to hear a secret? You want to hear something that you don't know? You want to hear something about that? So there is some intrigue that God has things he hasn't showed us yet, but he's going to reveal them to us. Now, if you're taking notes, these are the three things we're going to cover in these 12 verses. Verses 1 through 5, I've entitled The Secret Kept Throughout the Ages. Number 2 is The Secret of Christ's Inclusive Family. This is Ephesians 3:6. Talk about, you know, diversity, equity, and inclusion. We're going to see that the church has the greatest inclusion of all, and it's amazing. Number 3, The Secret Proclaimed. And this is in Ephesians 7 through 12. So let's start with the first point. The secret kept throughout the ages. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, deliberately draws back the curtain on a divine mystery that has been concealed throughout the ages. And I'm going to break this up into three different parts. First of all, a revelation of the mystery. This is verse 1 of Ephesians 3. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, he's giving you a clue right in the beginning. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. You remember when he was arrested in Jerusalem, which set him off to be imprisoned in Caesarea Maritime for 2 years, which he was then a prisoner on a ship for another year or so before he finally got to Rome and is now under house arrest. He is chained to a soldier, some believe 24 hours a day, and probably was, because he was under house arrest. They chained him to a soldier. Paul talks about his chains, and he talks about being chained to soldiers, and he also talks about soldiers coming to Christ and greeting some of the churches he writes in his prison epistles. And Paul makes this statement about his imprisonment: "Though I may be bound, The gospel is not bound. The gospel was going forth from the pen of Paul, and God was using him to write the prison epistles and still using him in a new chapter of his life. The chapters of our lives change. We get older and things don't stay the same. And we think, well, I can't be as involved as I used to be. You can be even if you are a prisoner. Whatever you may be facing now, whatever you may be going through, even difficulties, because this is a difficulty. In fact, in our difficulties or in our suffering, God shows himself to be strong and has a plan for those difficulties and for those sufferings. I'm quite sure Paul would have rather have been free, being able to go to whatever city he wanted to go to and minister to, but he wrote the letters from where he was, and it became very powerful. Corrie Ten Boom, you remember, wrote a couple of books, and Tori had been in a concentration camp, or Corrie had been in a concentration camp. Her sister had died in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp, because they had rescued Jews. And she went to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa before she died. She had gotten so old that she really couldn't do what she used to do. She couldn't travel. She couldn't speak. She couldn't encourage people. God had given her quite a voice. And Pastor Chuck tells the story of her coming to him and feeling discouraged. And Chuck encouraging her in a new step to be a prayer warrior, that she would be able to seek God and pray and have a new step in ministry. There's always something available for every one of us to be involved in ministry. So he says in verse 2, now after saying, I'm a prisoner for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. So the word for dispensation here means entrusted. We usually think of dispensation as being an age. It's the age in Paul's life, a dispensation, when he is trusted with the gospel through while being in prison. So you can have dispensations throughout history, different ages throughout history, but you also have different ages in each one of our lives. There's a time when there's something for us to do at this level, then there's a time for us to change that and do something different, and then there's a time for us to change and do something even different than that. Paul speaks about the different changes, calls this a dispensation. Galatians 2, 7 and 8 says, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, so he says, I am ministering to the Gentiles. Jesus sent me to minister to Gentiles. When they saw that the uncircumcised was committed to me, that's kind of a shocking thing. We know that God does things differently than we do things. But if I were going to choose someone to go to the Gentiles, I don't think I would choose a Pharisee. I think I would choose a Gentile. If I'm trying to look, who would be the best person to send? No, not a Pharisee. But God's like, no, let me go ahead and choose a zealot, a Pharisee who hates the Gentiles and hates the Christian church. And let me use him as a leader in the Christian church. And let me use him to go out and minister to Gentiles. He says this, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, so God gave Peter to minister to the circumcised, for he worked effectively in Peter for an apostle of the circumcised and worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So twice now he's brought up the fact that he is ministering to Gentiles. That's whom Paul was called for. So if you are ever playing Bible trivia and this question is in there, who was Paul a minister to? The answer is Gentiles. And who is Peter a minister to? The answer is to Jews, okay? So Ephesians 3, I'm just giving you a little help on winning that Bible trivia, which I think most of you will win anyway because you're spending every week in the Word. Now Ephesians 3:3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written about. So now he introduces this secret, this mystery, and how God made known to him. And he is the steward of this mystery, verse 3, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul is saying something very interesting here. He's saying he didn't receive this mystery from the Old Testament pages. He received it directly from God. Today, we would call that special revelation. Does God give you special revelation that doesn't come from the Word of God? Now, I'm going to give you my answer up front, and it's a cautious answer, but then I'm going to give you the abuses. First of all, I believe he does. There's a whole section of the church that believes that God only speaks to you through the Word of God. And by the way, that's the main way God does speak to us. But when I'm praying and seeking God, when I'm just having some time with him, I always feel like the Lord speaks to me. The Lord touches my heart. By the way, when I'm reading my Bible in my quiet time as well, and I'm just making my way through the chapter that I read, and that's what I do these days, I sit down and pray and I read a chapter at a time. When I'm doing that, the Bible speaks to me as well. I keep a pencil so I can underline and star and mark the passages that God's speaking to me about. So he does both of these. But there's a side that says God only speaks through the Word of God, that he doesn't speak by special revelation at all. And usually they say that because on the other side, I got to go over here for the other side. The other side is so bizarre. They're like, God told me last night, I'm supposed to tell you that you're supposed to do this. Never take direction about your future from a person. Instead, say to them, thank you for sharing. Let me pray about it. And then you take it to God. Maybe God laid something on their heart for you. You want to be humble enough and not despise prophecy that you could say, I want to check that out. But when people come to me and say, God told me you're supposed to do this, my first thought is generally, God has my phone number. I'm seeking God. And I'll pray about it because maybe God's going to use you, but I'm not going to respond based on what they said. Because the Bible never says to do that. It says, don't despise prophecy, but test it, right? That's what it says. Test every prophecy, but don't despise it. So we'll test it, but there's been such abuses. And I don't have time to tell you all the abuses that I've seen. When I left the Methodist church, I ended up in hyper-charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches. We settled in a, what I would call a fairly good four-square Pentecostal church. There were still some weirdnesses that would take place. And I was given a prophecy there by someone that, interestingly enough, came true. I was prophesied that he had me stand up. He said, you're going to go to another city. You're going to start a church. And a few other things. Now, it was no secret that I wanted to be a pastor. And pastors generally go to other places to be able to start churches. But I still don't despise that. I still look at it and go, there was a time when we had our whole worship group left at one point. So this is back when we had just, you know, a couple of services and our whole worship group decided to leave, go to another church in town. And I remember thinking, this is really horrible. You know, we had a makeshift worship team. It wasn't very good. And I thought, if the worship team goes to this church, how many of our people are going to go to this church? So I started like freaking out a little bit. We're over in the small chapel. It's very small. We're over in the small chapel, and I come out, and it's standing room only. People have come in, and it's standing room only. And I hear God give me a special revelation. Settle down. Just settle down. You know, what God has started, no man is going to be able to destroy. And if it could be destroyed, then God didn't start it. Or God's done with it, so you put yourself in his trust completely. So he's talking about special revelation. We'll return to this topic here in a moment. But the second thing that we see in this section 1-5 is the unity of the mystery. This is in verse 5, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed by the Spirit and the holy apostles. So throughout ages, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. God has kept this secret throughout ages of what he's going to reveal, which, by the way, is the very next verse. So I've got here to spend a little bit more time on divine revelation, but I'm just going to go ahead and let it go now. I think that we talked enough about it. It is a danger that people say, God told me. Let me just say this to you. When I believe that God gives me a word for an individual, I never tell them, God told me to tell you. Here's what I say. I believe God gave me, laid on my heart something for you. Now, by me saying, I believe God did that, I'm giving them the right to accept it or reject it. They can go, well, you believe that, but you believe wrong. And there's some humbleness on my part because I thought I've heard from God before when I didn't. I know that's never happened to any of you, but it's happened to me. So what I've never been let down on is the direction I receive from the Word of God. His light, His Word, is a lamp unto our feet. That's what we study. That's how we find direction. That's how we look for Him. And I don't have time to develop as much as I was going to in my study because last night I went for like an hour and something. So we now come to the second part of our study, and this is the secret of Christ's inclusive family. Talked about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Well, God's all about diversity and inclusion. God's all about us being different and making us one. So here's the revelation of the secret. Are you ready? God's now going to give it to you in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Now, this was never clearly said in the Old Testament, that they would be fellow heirs with the Jews, that they would be of the same body, that they would be partakers of the Messiah. There were glimpses that Israel was going to minister to the Gentiles. God had told Abraham that through you, one of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a messianic prophecy. God had told the Jews that they would be a light unto the Gentiles. But there was nothing about being heirs together and the same body. What we're learning is that God attached Israel, and we're going to see this more in Romans on Wednesday night and in Ephesians on Sunday morning, that God attached the Gentiles to the Jews. So God has these promises for the Jewish people. Many of them have walked away today and are secular, and there's a blindness there with them, but God grafted us on the vine, according to Romans. The vine that held Israel, we are grafted to that vine. So we are fellow heirs and the same body.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.